The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content, or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I hope you have your Bibles. We have several places to go today, and the title of today's message is The Worst Wedding Advice Ever. Does that make your mind scurry back to if you are married, when you got married, and if somebody gave you some good advice or maybe some really bad advice? I've been in ministry now. I was counting this up the other day, Pastor Rick, more than 30 years, and I have done a lot of, well, funerals. And I've done a lot of weddings. I've seen a lot. And I've got some stories, I promise you. I used to say there's nothing quite like a funeral to bring out the worst in everyone. And then I extended it to weddings after having done some of them. You might even sometimes extend that to the church itself, because there's something about those places and events where high energy and regret and stress and great expectations all come together and create a kind of perfect storm of drama or confusion. Today, in our letter from Paul to the church at Corinth, he gives us some, well, what seems like drama and maybe even confusion. We're turning to 1 Corinthians 7. So if you aren't already there, please do and join me. The whole of chapter 7 is about married life. And right in the middle is the snippet of scripture appointed for today, including this dramatic line. Listen to this. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. The passage also, it just makes me giggle. The passage also talks about time being short. And I'll bet you've never heard this passage of scripture preached at a wedding. And that's not surprising, because this little text we're going to look at today is a tough one. And if the poor pastor mishandled it, you might see the bride and the groom jump ship and head out the aisle before even any rings are exchanged or I do's are said. But I'm wondering if the text today, especially relying on God's help of illumination from the Holy Spirit, might give us some insight into our marriage as the church to the bridegroom. I want you to shift your focus, or at least expand it a little bit. I think both things are happening. Paul's giving some advice to those who are married in Christ about how to stay married in Christ. But I think he's also giving us advice, that is to say, to the church, those of us who are pledged to be married to Christ, and how we can remain faithful in our engagement. You ever thought about it that way before? How do we stay faithful in our engagement to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's giving advice about sexual ethics, the relationship between husbands and wives, the good of being single. By the way, that seems to be what Paul prefers. He gives advice on divorce. He gives advice on children. He gives advice on how Christians ought to be content in whatever situation they were in when they came to Christ, including slavery, by the way, which runs, and this is a whole other sermon, but that just runs so countercultural to what our culture today would tell us. Yes, you can't be content with what you have. You got to have more. Don't let anybody be over you. Don't take advice. Don't take instructions, etc. We buckle under those kinds of things. And yet Paul is saying we ought to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in when we came to Christ. That's a sermon for another day. But we need to point this out before we tread on. Reading a short passage of scripture like this is problematic, and it's tricky. We're tempted, no, that's not the right word. We're just wired to interpret scripture backwards, applying it to our own times and standards and whatnot, applying all of those things to the passage, rather than trying to understand what the passage was saying in its context and day, and then finding applications for us. So I want you to turn, if you're not already there, to 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. I don't think I gave out the verses yet. 29 through 31. I'm going to read it in a couple of different translations. First from the New International Version, and then also the New Living Translation. which I just love in so many times and places. First, NIV, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Now, from the New Living Translation, listen to some subtle differences. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. Okay, so maybe it's not the worst advice ever. And it is kind of wedding advice, isn't it? It is kind of marriage advice, if we're looking at it especially through the lens of our betrothal to Christ. So what is Paul's advice? His advice is, live like your time is short. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Live like your time is short. There are all kinds of really good insights into the New Testament from N.T. Wright in these matters, especially when we're talking about Paul. He points out, and this is helpful, I think, to remember, that most first Christians thought that the time of Christ's second coming was going to be brief. We didn't have long to wait, in other words. Many of Jesus' earliest followers assumed that Paul meant that the present world would pass away soon. And Paul even seemed to assume that Jesus would come again within his own lifetime. N.T. Wright says, it's hard to imagine any first century Christian imagining anything like a second century. Boy, that rings especially with us today, doesn't it? Who could have imagined what in the world 2020 was all about? Well, in the day of the first Christians, they really were expecting Jesus to come back just any minute and couldn't even imagine that there would be a second century. And so that alone makes it hard to preach this particular passage here in the 21st century. Christ didn't return in body during Paul's lifetime. So are we supposed to give out marriage advice that folks ought not to get married because Christ is going to return soon? Well, Wright goes on to say that Paul seems to have something even more urgent in mind when he speaks about the shortness of time. It turns out, you may not know this, but it turns out at that time there was a huge crisis in that day, and it was caused by a severe shortage of grain that plagued the Greek world of Paul's day. Evidently, food had largely run out, and famine was especially plaguing those who were very poor. So Wright does an interesting thing. He suggests that maybe Paul is using a food crisis, a really big deal of that day, to help people think about the crisis that Jesus' return would mean for some people. Even if this more immediate food thing, even if that crisis passed, a bigger event was still coming. And he wanted folks, Wright suggests, Paul did, to focus on that second thing that was coming. And listen to this. Just a few handful of years after Paul wrote this very letter, the siege of Jerusalem would begin, and there would be absolutely unspeakable brutality and devastation and death. Sometime you should do a little bit of study on what happened during the siege of Jerusalem and what took place there and what the people did in order to survive. Unbelievable. Soon after, the whole city was laid to waste. So, in other words, even if food somehow flooded Corinth in Paul's day, Christ is still coming for his bride. And that's going to turn the world upside down. And even if Jerusalem wasn't brutally overthrown and battered, Christ is still coming for his bride. And it's going to turn the world upside down. And what about today? Time seems short in a lot of ways, doesn't it? We have COVID-19 and sickness. We have political intrigue. There always seems to be some sort of crisis, either brewing or full-blown or coming on the horizon. But listen, even if all these crises were somehow to end all of a sudden and new crises didn't pop up, Scripture reminds us that one really big, life-changing, earth-shaking, world-changing event is coming. Jesus Christ's return. Now, we often think about what that means for us from our perspective. We often think about what that means for us, the bride, the coming of our bridegroom. A glorious thing, yes? But have you ever thought about what that means for people who aren't part of God's story, who aren't in Christ? Have you given that a lot of thought? Everything we've experienced in this last terrible year is a walk in the park compared to what Jesus' return may mean for those who haven't yet bent the knee. So Paul says, don't let yourself get caught up in today's crises. And don't even get caught up in the good things in our lives. There are lots of those, right? Relationships, the other things that could so easily claim our ultimate attention. He's saying focus more on the coming of Christ, for this present form of the world is passing away. Jesus is coming again. Beloved, you and I are adopted into the family of God. And God's children and God's heirs, as we are, shouldn't invest ultimate loyalty and commitment to things that in their present form will pass away. Live, says Paul, as if. I don't know if you caught that in the scripture reading. Live as if those things won't last forever. Because you know what? They won't. When you read the rest of the chapter, not to mention the whole letter, you can't seriously suggest that Paul's telling followers of Christ to drop kick every person, emotion, and relationship that God himself has blessed us with. We don't do that. But he does say that he wants us to keep those things in perspective. Pandemics and politics and all kinds of panics that nearly consume our world's attention are passing away. Seems like the media these days is forever casting a glance through binoculars, searching the horizon in hopes for another crisis to cover. All that's passing away. And relationships will pass away too, and people will pass away. And even weddings will pass away. One day, beloved, funerals too will pass away. Why? Because the only thing that endures is Jesus Christ. He is the only thing that endures. He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's also coming again. And that means some glorious things for you and for me. But it will also be the most cataclysmic, awful in the truest sense of the word, dreadful in the truest sense of the word, thing that this world has ever seen. And we must be at work getting ready and getting our world ready and participating with Christ and his purposes for the world, and being the best wedding coordinator and planners we can possibly be. Do you care about the others who are not yet in Christ? Our psalm for today, I think, sums all this up so beautifully. Turn to Psalm 62, would you? And would you especially listen to those words through the lens of what Paul has shared with us, that advice that we should live like time is short. Okay, so if we're living like time is short, how do you find rest? If we're living like time is short, to whom do you look? If we're living like time is short, where do you bank your trust? If you're living like life is short, because it is, and this present world is passing away in its current form, then how do we find peace? Where is ultimate power? Listen to Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Yes, I would add, especially when time is short. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together they are only a breath. And listen to this. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods, though your riches increase. Do not set your heart on them. Paul says, for the world in its present form is passing away. Verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Does it seem like time is short? Well, in some ways, in many ways, it is. Does it seem like there are crises around you? Yes, there are. Could you use a little daily reorienting about what it's like and what we should do and where our priorities should be and how to live a balanced life in times like these? You ought to read Psalm 62, 5 through 12 every day. Beloved, we are the betrothed bride of Christ. He's coming for us to claim us, to take us as His own. Turn to Revelation 19. It gives us a little bit of glimpse. It gives us a little look into the future about what that's going to be like for the bride. It reminds us who we are as the bride to our betrothed. It gives us hope. It gives us a goal. It gives us something to hang on to as we remain faithful in our pledge to our bridegroom. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says this, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Did you catch that? And His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen, John tells us, stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Do you think that part of the bride getting ready is also to write invitations and extend the invitation for those others to come and be a part of this glorious day? Yes. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 say this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and listen to this, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you want to stay happily engaged? Get ready. Get ready. Do righteous acts. Be holy and blameless. Be salt and light. Send out invitations to the wedding. Care deeply about those who are not in Christ. I've heard it said that married couples, and I guess this could be a double-edged sword, married couples over time begin to take on the qualities of the other. Now, if you're married to Sheila Alford, that's a good thing, because there's not much anything there that isn't good. She's everything I'm not. She's deep and thoughtful and patient and all kinds of good godliness. I'm not sure. Well, anyway, you have to ask her about how it goes the other direction. We are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you taking on His likeness? Are you more and more like Him the longer we're engaged? Represent your spouse to the world. That's what we can do, because time is short and the present form of this world is passing away. This world as we know it will soon pass away. Even things that seem so overwhelmingly important. Live like your time is short, because it is. Let's pray. I give you thanks this day, my God, that you have provided us with the most marvelous bridegroom. And as children and as heirs, we are also the bride. I pray that you would give us at Epiclesis special insight, enthusiasm for the engagement, the energy and the strength to make ourselves ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Give us extra compassion for those who are caught up in the crises of our day. Help us to care about those deeply who are not in Christ, because the day of the coming of the Lord won't be glorious and joyful for everyone. As we await you, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help us to be ready and help us to live like time is short, because truly it is. One more thing, Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as we gather with you and the saints, not only here in this place, but around the world, and saints through the ages, I pray that you would meet us here and bend time as you stand among us in your resurrection power. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.